is to kind of guess which one. I can do this because I'm the speaker this morning. I'm the pastor. But I want you to guess which one is which. So can we have picture number one, please, Simon? Okay. Well, that's my lovely Jennifer. But can you guess which child this one is? No, I mixed them up. I didn't go in order. This one is Harry. Yes, Harry, born 1999. That was just down the road in our home on Kilimanjaro, I believe. Okay, next picture. Oh, yeah. You can tell that by how young some of us look. Yes, 1993, yeah, whenever that was. 93, that was Gretchen Lee Ann Young. Next picture. Yes, that one's Jenna, very good. And so I guess the last one isn't a big surprise if you know the names of my kids. So there's young Charlie, 1999. That was in Arlington, Texas that we had Charlie boy. Oh, kids are a lot of fun, amen? I want to kick off by reading our passage of Scripture that we're going to draw from this morning in our message in Genesis chapter number 3, verses 20. We're going to read not only 20, but through to 24. Yeah, I believe the Scripture, this is the passage over here, Genesis 3:20, on our poster on the right-hand side over here. But we're going to read the 20 to 24. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning you would help us open our eyes, help us to understand your word clearly, and I pray that we would see the words of life, the words of grace that we see even in this passage. Help us to see and understand the gospel even more clearly from this passage itself. And I pray, Lord, that you would just stir in our hearts, and may we leave here changed. May we leave here with a greater, deeper commitment to you and a greater thankfulness for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So today I do want us to see how God's grace shined even at this time through the horrible darkness of the fall. And we have to remember this passage is just after the fall, just after sin entered into the world and death entered into the world. It was a difficult, dark time, but we see God's grace shining even in this darkness at this time. Before we go farther, though, I do want you to hear from one of our mothers who wants to also testify of God's goodness and God's grace, even in difficult and dark times. And she is one of them that's even been through some difficult, dark times, even recently this week that Pastor Mike was mentioning. Candace Young, would you please come up to the front and share with us this morning a few minutes? Thank you. Let's go.
Story. 37 weeks of pregnancy, 37 weeks of hold, 37 weeks of talking to the baby in my tummy, 37 weeks of praying for her. "What shall I name her?" I asked the Lord. "Blessing." The name had to have the meaning of blessing in it, was impressed in my heart. I couldn't wait to see her. An emergency husband heard the medical staff when the baby came out. Malia and Isia had no heartbeat. Medical staff gathered around me. My husband was sobbing nonstop. I really thought I was going to hold a dead baby. A lack of blood supply and a lack of oxygen caused an insult to her brain. After seizures, the neurologist confirmed that this precious baby girl had a brain injury. Later on, the MRI report also confirmed this. The chances were slim. A dead baby? Or handicapped for life? You have to be practical. Your baby might not move at all. You must be ready to look over, some medical experts advise. Take lots of photos, we were told. We as parents felt we were saying our goodbyes. We tearfully held each other after hearing the explanation of the MRI report and the no future prognosis. My heart ached. I saw my husband break down after accidentally viewing a video clip of paralyzed children in wheelchairs. I didn't get to see her or hold her straight away. And when I saw her, I was crushed. Children are a gift from the Lord. Lord, are you taking your gift back? I cried out to the Lord in agony. I grieve for the possible loss of life. I grieve for my baby daughter's loss of health. In tearful anguish and hope, I reminded God of King Hezekiah, that unlike Hezekiah, I have nothing to offer, Lord. I have nothing to bargain with. Nonetheless, I plead for your mercy, your compassion, your grace. I remember Job's famous phrase, and I wish I didn't have to utter it, but I did. I was compelled to. I felt weak and in tears I repeated, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hanging on with Lord, help. They cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Let them praise the Lord for his great love and for the wonderful things he has done. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and sing joyfully about his glorious acts. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth.
I want to clear.
You can say it all together. Children,
a gift from the Lord.
I can't find it.
May each mother respond as Mary did.
Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. I love this story.
Thank you, Candace, for sharing. Let me tell you, that was a difficult time they've been through, and they are so thankful to the Lord for baby Nilia and how well she is doing, and what a joy to see. Amen. All around us, we do see pictures of good and beauty coming out from difficult times, from even tragedy. Have you ever seen the after effects of a large forest fire? The whole place is desolate. There's nothing there. It looks horrible. But a while later, you go back and you see life once again. The old burned trees have green branches growing on them. The leaves are back, wild flowers and grass. The birds and other animals begin to come back. Goodness and beauty springs out of difficulty and tragedy. This is God's design. But today's text is showing us an example of this. When mankind was at its lowest point, God followed the curse with his grace. First of all, we see the inherited necessity of the gospel. Look again at verse number 20 with me. It says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." This was the first time we see a name given to her. Before that, she was called woman. This is woman. Even in the early part of chapter 3, as the conversation between the serpent and Eve is happening, it refers to her as the woman. But now, after the fall, Adam refers to her and gives her the name of Eve. Our name's important. In many cultures, in many ages, names mean something. Even in our family, when Gretchen was born, we wanted to find out, what does Gretchen mean? What's the meaning of the name? Anybody know the meaning of the name Gretchen? It means little pearl. Little pearl. And we thought, that's a beautiful, fitting name for our little pearl that God has given to us. Her middle name was Leanne. I have no idea why we called her Leanne. It has no meaning at all. We just like the name. But kin is important. Do you know what kin means? Do you know what kin means? Names have meaning, significance. It means handsome, okay? Look it up. Names have meanings. It means handsome. Jennifer, it means white wave, right? White wave. So there's my white wave in the front row. My names have meanings, and many times people name after family members. There's a new princess born this past week. What's her name? Charlotte. Not just Charlotte, but her full title and name is ridiculous. It's Her Royal Highness, Princess Charlotte Elizabeth Diana of Cambridge, I believe. Her Royal Highness. Can you imagine how spoiled a daughter is going to be with this kind of name and title? Our daughters thought they were royal highnesses and princesses too, but if you really are, oh. A lot of times we pick names just because they're popular at the time. Popular. 2014, you know what the most popular girl name in New Zealand was? 2014. The most popular. It might surprise you, I don't know. Most popular in New Zealand was Charlotte, just like the princess's name, Charlotte. You know what the most popular boy name was in 2014? Not John. John's been popular, and it's always there, but it's not been the most popular for a while. No, it's actually in New Zealand now. This is not worldwide or anywhere else, but it's Oliver. Okay, that surprised me. So I haven't actually met many Olivers, but perhaps we will in a few more years as they start to grow up and we'll meet Olivers. Anyway, God originally gave Adam his name. He called him Adam because he was taken from the ground. Adam, the ancient Hebrew name for Adam is actually almost identical to the Hebrew word for ground. And he called him that because he formed him out of the dust of the earth. Adam was a special creation, unique in the way he was made. And so he wasn't born of a woman like everyone else. This was the start. So Adam was made from the dust of the ground. It makes you ask the question, did Adam have a belly button? Have you ever wondered that? Okay, I have wondered things like that. Or did God just put it there to look normal? I don't know. But maybe, never mind. And then it was time, though, for Eve to be named. Now remember that this time when Adam called her Eve, this was after the fall. This was after they had sinned. And God had said that the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And they brought death into the world. What would you have picked if you were Adam just after this event? Maybe if you're honest, you might have picked something else, like the temptress or sinner, perhaps. Something that is fitting of what has just taken place. You have sinned. You have fallen. You have just brought death into the world by your actions. But he calls her Eve. He calls her Eve, the mother of all living. And I believe that when he called her such, without just pointing to her sin at the time, I believe he was acknowledging their sin together. I believe he was acknowledging their sin. He quit blaming. If you remember when God had passed judgment upon them, it was Adam first that says, it wasn't me, it was the woman. The woman said, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. But at this time, Adam accepts some responsibility. He quits blaming. He acknowledged their combined guilt. And he called her Eve, the Bible says, because she was the mother of all living. Now think about this. With her involvement of what had just taken place, they had brought death into the world. Romans 5, verse 12 kind of puts it this way. It says, therefore, just as one man, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. All right, the Bible says that through this one event, of which here it says one man, but it was a man and the woman together. Genesis 3 shows the narrative of the woman discussing it with the serpent and looking at sin and committing essentially spiritual suicide. And they brought death into the world, death upon all, for all have now sinned. Yet here Adam gives her the name, meaning the mother of all what? Of all living. The mother of all living. By calling her the mother of all living, I mean, he could have said, you're the mother of all death. But by calling her the mother of all living, Adam recognized a couple of things. The first thing he recognized is that she would be the mother of that saving seed that God promised us back in verse 15, when he would bring, through her seed, there would be enmity between Satan and the Messiah. It's a veiled message of the coming Messiah, that he would crush his head. Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush the head of Satan, his strength, his stronghold, his power. Adam gave her this name, the mother of all living. But also second, he recognized the necessity of that promised seed, because he understood that their sin would impact all that she was the mother of. Eve literally means life, as in the beginning of life. And God had established this means. Adam and Eve were created uniquely. God made Adam out of dust. God made Eve out of Adam. But from that time on, God chose the woman to be through which the miracle of life came through. But that sin nature was still passed on from that point on through them. Adam and Eve's sin affected the entire human race from the first person down to the last person. And we've talked before about the reason that Jesus had to be born of a virgin. This is important. If he had an earthly father, if Joseph was his earthly father, he would have been tainted with that original sin, but he didn't. His father was God. He was God's son. He was God in the flesh, born of the virgin. He not only lived a perfect life, he was born free from that sin nature that began back with Adam and Eve. Eve was the mother of all fallen humanity that needed the good news of a Savior. We needed the gospel. So first, in this short beginning, we see the inherited necessity of the gospel. But we also take a look now at the amazing substitution of the gospel. In verse 21, right after we see Adam giving her a name, the mother of all living, acknowledging that it was through her seed that the promised Messiah was to come, we see now in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Okay, what did Adam and Eve wear before this event took place? Nothing, okay? They were free. They were freestyling, if you would, okay? What did they wear right after the fall? They wore some other garments. Made out of what? Some leaves, okay? Some fig leaves. They sewed together fig leaves themselves. I know you've seen pictures, and they, you know, have a picture of one little leaf trying to cover themselves with one leaf. Maybe have you seen those pictures before? Okay, it says they sewed leaves together. I think they had more of a covering than that. They tried to cover themselves up. In some way, they tried to make themselves acceptable. They knew they had fallen. Things were different. Their innocence was gone. They no longer looked at each other the same way. Something changed in their mind. No more innocence. So they vainly attempted to fix it by covering them their own way. And I think they hoped that God would come walking by as he did and just not notice that anything was different. But it says that God made them something else. After the curse, after Adam had named Eve the mother of all living, God gave them clothing. Adam and Eve had sinned. They violated God's command. God had given them a choice, an A or B choice. Either obey me and live or disobey me and die. They disobeyed. And God did say, the day you eat, you will die. Now, we people think of death always in one sense. We die physically. Our body gets tired, it gets injured, it gets old, it dies. The Bible always talks about death differently. Death is always a separation from God, a spiritual dying. God is life. When we're broken off from God, we are dead. We are separated from God. So God gave them a choice. And from the very beginning, God designed it so that the wages of sin is death. It's always been that way. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is always going to be death. And if God allowed sin to go unpunished and violated this requirement of death, God then would no longer be a just God. But God loved Adam and Eve, and he loved them enough to provide them a way of redemption. He provided a way by providing a substitute. He shed the blood of an animal as a substitute for their own death. God clothed them with this substitute sacrifice. Now remember, Adam and Eve had never seen death. They had not known death before. But their sin brought death into the world. So they had never known death. And they tried to cover themselves. They got some plant leaves and thought, this will do. Then God says, no, I will cover you. I will cover you my way. A sacrifice must be made. The wages of sin is what? It's death. And so God slays an animal, kills an animal, and puts their skins on over their bodies. Now, me and you, we might not think too much of it. Maybe you have a nice leather coat on this morning. Or maybe you're wearing some nice leather shoes and you don't even think about it. In fact, leather is a nice product. But for them, this was a quick, instant, horrible visual reminder of what their sin had brought into the world. Their sin brought death. He clothed Adam and Eve in this pure garment of the one who died for them, just like he does for us today. Except instead of being clothed in the skin of some animal, we are clothed in the righteousness of God. He clothes us with his righteousness. He covers us spiritually. It's not a coat that he puts on us that we can see, but the Bible says he covers us with the pure and innocent substitute sacrifice of the one who died for us, Jesus Christ. The animal skin temporarily covered Adam and Eve's sin. It was a temporary fix, but it also pointed to the need of an eternal covering. It was an amazing picture of what God had to do for mankind to be atoned for. Except this time, instead of God sacrificing an innocent animal, he sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He willingly gave himself as the substitute for your sin, for my sin, and yes, for Adam and Eve's sin. That animal sacrifice didn't pay for their sin. The animals never would pay for sin. But God's Son, Jesus Christ, paid completely for the sins of the world of all who would believe. And yes, I believe it goes back to the very beginning of all who believed. Adam and Eve's sin were finally paid for. So yes, I believe in heaven we'll see Adam and Eve. Okay, I believe we'll see them. And maybe you want to go to them and say, why did you eat of that tree? Why did you start this whole thing? But then again, maybe you'll realize it wouldn't have been any different with you. It wouldn't have been any different with you there. But they were there. Why? Because God covered their sin. And it was finally paid for at the cross. They look forward to the cross. We look backwards in faith to the cross. But we're saved through the substitutionary atonement. And then thirdly and finally, we see the gracious protection through the gospel. You know, it seems every week we read about someone killed in a car accident around here. And sometimes it's hard to believe that with all the safety features that are built into cars these days and on our roads, that we still have accidents every week on the road. Seatbelts. Everyone wear a seatbelt in here? When I was growing up, we didn't have seatbelts in the car. We didn't. And any of you my age and older, you understand, we didn't have seatbelts. Driving around in our little Volkswagen, we had a Volkswagen variant. It was a wagon. I remember riding all the way from Whangarei down to Auckland in the back of the Volkswagen. My parents were terrible guys. They didn't care. These days we have safety glass. We have crumple zones. Crumple zones where cars are designed to be smashed up and cushion the passengers inside. Airbags, amazing features, airbags. Don't say it. Okay. No. I wasn't going to say that. My goodness. I did one time convince my wife. I had a 67 Corvair. 1967 Chevy Corvair. You know what Corvair looks like? Anybody else? Corvair? Oh, it's an awesome little car. There's a two-door sporty car and had an engine in the back like a Volkswagen, but it was a six-cylinder instead of a four. Air-cooled, beautiful car, but it was a 67, and it had one of those thin steering wheels with the chrome on it, and it had a center thing about this big. And I told Jen, I said, Jen, this is one of the first airbags that they ever made. And she goes, really? I'm like, yeah. So she was convinced for a while that our Corvair had an airbag. But it didn't. Airbags came much later. But we have better headlights. We have good windshield wipers. We have great tires for our cars. We have ABS brakes so that the brakes don't lock up like they used to. We have better roads. The roads are much better than they used to be. With warning signs, we have guardrails in dangerous areas now. Why are people still dying on the roads each week then? Why? Well, no one has come up with a way to protect mankind against themselves. That's it. The cars can get safer, and they will get better and safer, and we can have the best of everything, but we cannot protect man against themselves, their own silliness, their own humanness, their own mistakes, their own foolishness. I guess the only way to protect us from ourselves in the car is not to drive at all. But then we'll find other ways of getting into mischief and trouble and getting hurt. And that's what God did with Adam and Eve, though, in the garden. God entered into a council with himself. Notice the reference to the Trinity in verse 22. God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God refers to himself as us. And the Bible's very clear, even in the Old Testament law, the Lord is one. There is none other beside him. But this is a reference to that understanding, that doctrine that we proclaim of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are three distinct persons, but there is one God. They are one. This is an important understanding. Important understanding. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And John makes it clear, and he expounds upon that, that Jesus Christ, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. The Spirit was there at creation. The Spirit of God hovered across the waters during this creation process. And so all three are one, and they're a part, an integral part of the creation process. So when it says that God sent his Son, he did send his Son. But God also willingly gave himself for us freely when he gave his Son. Jesus and the Father are one together. But God says here, lest he take his hand and also eat of the tree of life and live forever. In the tree, in the garden were the two trees that were mentioned, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and died. They had sinned against God. They brought death into the world. But now God says they are now like that man, lest he become one of us or like one of us. Satan's lie was kind of true when Satan says God knows that the day you eat, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. His lie was tainted with a little bit of truth in it. And in a sense, man had become a bit like God. I heard some have suggested that this passage that says, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, he's become like us, that this was God's attempt at sarcasm, that man has become like us. I don't think God is being sarcastic here, but I think that God had simply never intended for man to know evil in any way. He didn't make man to know evil. God knew what evil was. He understood. God had even seen the effects of sin before, when the angels in heaven rebelled, when sin entered into heaven in a peculiar, unique way, when Satan in his pride rebelled and a third of the angels with him. But he didn't make man to know evil, to know sin, to see the results of this. But when they ate, the Bible says their eyes were opened. Innocence. Innocence gone. And it's a sad thing to see the innocence taken away. And even though God gave them an atoning covering, that is the skins that were covering them, they still lived under this curse. Life was cursed. It was going to be hard. It was going to be painful. They were in a fallen world where there was going to be hurt and pain and suffering. And there was going to be problems, and it was just going to be a hard life to live. In today's terms, what we would say is that they were saved, but they were still living in a fallen world. They were saved, but still living in a fallen world. And then God protected them against themselves. God cast them out of this special garden that he had made for a good reason. It says the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life, because God didn't want them to live forever in this fallen world. This wasn't the place that God wanted man to live forever in. It was punishment, yes, but even more, it was protection. It was protection. Let's say you have a 16-year-old, and you observe them driving dangerously and recklessly. So far, I've taught two of my kids how to drive, and that's a lesson in patience, isn't it? But let's say you observe them driving dangerously, and they're 16, and they're reckless. You take the keys away from them. They may view it as punishment, which it kind of is, isn't it? But it's also a way that you are saving them from themselves. We don't want them to go on, continue on in that way. We don't want them to hurt themselves, kill themselves. And God also didn't want the man and the woman to live forever under this curse in a fallen and sinful world. In other words, our days are numbered, so we won't have to struggle in this sinful flesh forever. He doesn't want us to fight through a fallen world eternally, and He protects us from how bad things can be in our daily lives. And He eventually protects us when He also calls us home to be with Him. There comes that time in all of our lives when our life here is finished. And it's not just punishment. Oh, it's a reminder of the sin in the world. Death is always a reminder of sin. But it's also that time when He takes us to be with Him. Let me ask you something. Have you recognize your inherited need for the gospel? It's inherited because you were born from your parents, and both of your parents also were sinners. And they had parents, and they were sinners. And they had parents who were sinners, and your family tree goes on and on and on, full of sinners. You came from a bad line of sinners. And eventually, you trace it back, guess where you'll end up? Back to Mama and Daddy, Adam and Eve, who were sinners. And so you have this inherited need for the gospel, for the good news of the atoning sacrifice of the one who can cover you. All mothers are God's miracle of life. Doesn't say why, but in God's wisdom, He chose mothers to be that source through which life would continue. New life is born, and we see the wonder of the miracle of life. I have got to see 4 births in my life with my wife, and what a wonder that is. But I also acknowledge and recognize they were born from their mommy and their daddy, who are both also sinners. And those children need a Savior too. They need a Savior. It's an inherited need for the gospel. Motherhood's amazing. It's a miracle. But we also know that we live in a fallen human nature, and we pass this on. But it was also through the woman. It was through the woman, through a mother, that God gave His greatest miracle, Jesus Christ. God chose a woman through which the Messiah would come, become one of us, but without the sin nature. And that's why He was that atoning, perfect sacrifice for us. Amen? Please stand with me, and let's have a quiet time with your head bowed, eyes closed, for just a few moments before I'm going to ask the mothers to come to the front for a time to honor them and a time to bless them and pray over them. But with your head bowed and eye closed, have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, in your heart? Have you been covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just like He covered that man, the man and woman with those coats of skin? But are you covered in His righteousness? This is only by faith. We don't work for it. We don't pay for it. But by faith, we acknowledge that we are sinners. And by faith, we accept the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. And it is at that time that God covers us in the righteousness that comes through Jesus. Have you been covered in that righteousness? I'm not asking if you're a perfect person, because none of us are. I'm not asking if you're a good person. You may be good, you may not be so good, but we all have inherited a sin nature. So we are all sinners. That's what we are. If you're here and you can say without a doubt, by faith I've accepted the gospel of Jesus, and by faith I know He has clothed me with His righteousness. He has given me a coat of righteousness because of my sin. I've been born again. I have been saved. If that's your testimony, raise your hand where you are. I've been saved by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this salvation. So many. Is there anybody here who would say, I don't know. I'm not sure if I've ever come to Jesus, if I've ever trusted in the gospel. I'm not sure about that, and I'd just like you to pray for me. I won't come and get you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. But I just want to pray for you anonymously. Is there anybody like that? Pastor Ken, I'm just not sure if I've ever received the gospel. Amen. Anyone else? Just pray for me. I'm not sure if I've ever been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Anyone else here? I just want to remember you. Father in heaven, I pray that you would continue to stir in our hearts this morning. I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, which even at the very beginning, when we saw sin entered the world, you gave hope, you gave promise. You could have judged instantly and that'd be the end of it. But you gave a substitute for their sin with the promise that one day the Messiah would be coming, the Savior, who would pay for sin. So Lord, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, and for the gospel. And I pray that you would continue to work and call people to Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen. And as the music is playing, just a few minutes, if you'd like to come and thank the Lord for His grace, thank the Lord for the gospel, for His righteousness that He clothes us in, or if you'd like to come and receive the Lord this morning and leave here clothed with His righteousness, step out where you are and come this morning. Would you come right now? Just the invitation for a few moments. Would you to come? With heads bowed and eyes closed, we try to make this as private a time as we can. Time where God speaks to us and works in our hearts. Maybe right now you feel God speaking to you. Maybe right now you know God is working in your heart, doing something. We call that conviction. We call that Holy Spirit conviction, the Spirit of God working in you, calling you. Will you listen? Will you come in faith? Oh, Father, I thank you for your grace and your goodness. I thank you for, even though we don't deserve your forgiveness, in your holiness and your justice, you could have sentenced us all to death because the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But by your grace, you've given us an atonement, a substitute. Lord, I thank you for that. And if there's any here struggling still with their own salvation, their own faith, I pray that, Lord, you would graciously work in their heart, bring them to salvation in you, that they would humble themselves and repent of all their sin and follow you, my Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this day, and I pray that our mothers will be especially honored right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat, and the invitation is open to you. If you'd like to talk about this, if you'd like to come to faith in Jesus this morning, come see myself, Pastor Mike, Pastor Chad, any one of us after the service directly, and we'd be glad to talk with you. Mothers, we want to welcome you, and so we have some special things for moms. I'm going to invite the mothers. If you are a mother, old, young, new, doesn't matter, please come up to the front with me. Would you come on up here, mothers? All mothers, stand where you are. Make your way up to the platform and stand up here behind me. I know it may be intimidating, so find another mother to come and stand by and walk with. And we just want to especially honor you ladies. All right. We have something for all the mothers in just a moment, but we've made a few special things for a few moms in particular. So, what we have today is some very special china, some very special, what do we call these, Jenny? It's not china. Porcelain, I don't know, plates and things. What we have are some very special ones, and they're all hand-painted by a very special artist who's also a mother, and that's my wife over here, but... So these are special, unique, one-of-a-kind things. So you remember Mother's Day of 2015 at IBC for many years to come or until they break, okay? So, first of all, we have a special gift to a mother who is the newest mother. Not the it doesn't have to be your first child, but it is the newest. So... who's in the running for the newest? When was Nelia born? October. Do we have someone born after October? Or not yet born? Okay, if you're expecting right now, and you want to openly confess in front of everybody, is there anybody that can beat October of last year? No? Okay, then it's going to go to our guest this morning, Candace Young. And we have another lovely big plate. It says Mother on it. It's beautiful. This one's going to go to the mom. Let's do this one. How about who has the most grandchildren? Okay. How many? 9 grandkids? 10? Anybody got more than 10? Really? Anybody got more than 10? No, that's it? Really? Okay. Well, congratulations. Huh? What do I do with this one then? I was going to give this one to my mom. No, I can't do that. Okay, this one then will go to the mother with the most great-grandkids. Is there anybody here? 3?
Going on one?
Great-grandkids? We got 3? Any more than that? Miss Doreen, congratulations. Well done. Okay, and now for all the ladies, we do have some special all handmade plates as well, and a lovely, special, lovingly made muffin on top. So come on forward, group, if you would. And these have all been put together with a lot of love and a lot of care. So go ahead and hand them out. And then, church, we're going to have a word of prayer over all of our mothers and be dismissed in just a little bit. Thank you, Sandra. They look beautiful. They're too beautiful to eat. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Joel. Aren't they beautiful?
They are. Jennifer made them.
Not the muffins. A few of the young ladies were working on them yesterday. They're too beautiful to eat. Okay, did we all get a muffin and a plate? Not quite? Okay, this takes a little time this year. Take a picture of the ladies. Just get a couple if you would. Okay, hold up your muffins and proudly for a picture.
Any more?
Okay, now I understand that these plates are actually dishwashable. Is that right, Jenny? Yes. But use with care and caution, okay? All right, let's have a word of prayer over our mothers and just ask God's blessing upon them together. Let's pray, church. Father, I thank you for this wonderful group of moms that we have on stage. Lord, you've called them to a tremendous task as moms and grandmothers and even great-grandmothers. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your wisdom, that, Lord, you would give them your strength to do the work and the task that you've called them to do. May they be godly examples. May they put Jesus Christ in the center of their homes. And may they be faithful to share Christ with their families, with their children, grandchildren, and even beyond that. So, Father, I pray your blessings upon them, upon their homes, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause, shall we? All right. Please be seated. Thank you, ladies. We appreciate you. We have a few announcements before we're dismissed in just a moment. So, Pastor Mike, if you could do that as soon as you can.
Thanks for the message this morning, and again, happy Mother's Day to all of you. Just a few things to make you aware of before we're dismissed. In your bulletins on the inside pages, you'll see that we have a meeting coming up next Sunday morning during the Sunday school time at 10 o'clock. This is for the parents of the junior church children. So if your children are in the back for the junior church during the 11 o'clock service, come along to the meeting so that way you'll know some of the plans and the activities that's coming up. And we also have a ministry that we've started up, well, it's been some time ago, but now we'd like to see that expand, and that is a ministry working with some of the children who have autism, their parent, the parents, the families, helping them out during the Sunday school time. So we're asking for 6 volunteers that would be willing to come along, do a little bit of training and helping, just so you can help in those classes working with some of our children with autism. And then also, this is not in the bulletin, but just something that was handed to me just a few moments ago that has been confirmed now. You know, we have a sports ministry here at the church, and it includes some basketball and things of that sort. We have the first activity coming up on the 24th of May. That's on a Sunday from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock, playing basketball. So if you're interested in coming out to play some basketball, the YMCA at the Panmure Lagoon area has been hired out for this day. So if you're interested in playing basketball, 24th of May, 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock at the Panmure YMCA. And then from that point on, I think they're going to be doing this fortnightly. So from there on, we'll be doing the basketball time as well. And then also, if you're interested in the Saturday morning fitness sessions that we do here, that's 8:30 every Saturday morning here at the church as well. I believe that's all of the announcements that we need to mention. If you, we're going to take just a moment to celebrate some birthdays and anniversaries before we're dismissed. Is there anyone celebrating a birthday this week? From today, Sunday through next Saturday, anyone with a birthday this week? Here comes Pastor Chad. He's almost 20 now. And we have Benita coming up, April. Anyone else? Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? Carl shaking his head. No, he's coming to play the keyboard. Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversary? Any of you celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? Anyone with a... Chad, you got a wedding anniversary too? And Sally must have a wedding anniversary, right? Yeah, where is she? She's in the back. That's right. She's on her way over. Anyone else with a wedding anniversary? All right, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday first. And shall we sing anniversary to you without your wife here, or wait till the second service? Because she'll be here. She's on her way. So let's all stand. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed with prayer. Let's sing together. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, everybody. Let's be dismissed in prayer. We have a few minutes. Grab a quick cup of something, and we have Bible study going to be starting before too long. I guess we'll start a little late this morning. Enjoy Mother's Day, and I hope you've been blessed just by being here. If you're a guest with us, we just want to say a special warm welcome to you, and thank you for coming this morning to share some time with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word to us. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that was shown in a very dark time during the fall. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of life that you've passed on through mothers and eventually through which the Messiah came. Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessings, and may today be a specially blessed day for each of the moms. Thank you for them and all the work they do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.